Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." Same book, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence or by force, and a violent seize on it. Same book, chapter 24. Verse 14. And these glad tidings of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole habitable earth for a witness to all the nations, and then shall come the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for the table, reminding us of Thy tremendous love for us. Thou dost love us even to the uttermost. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that Thy love will so touch our hearts that we may really be constrained and give ourselves to Thee in such a way that will allow Thee to work out Thy full salvation in each and every one of us to the praise of Thy glory. Dear Lord, do deliver us from just following Thee at a distance and turn away, it becomes too difficult. But we pray that Thy love will so seize us that we can follow Thee closely and to the end. We ask in Thy precious name. Well, dear brothers and sisters, we have been considering this very basic matter of spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise is profitable for everything. It has the promise of life. And the life here is not our physical life. The life here is our spiritual life, the life of Christ in us. If we exercise our spirit, we will have the promise of this life eternal in us. And this is not only for now, it is also for the time to come. Now, brothers and sisters, as you read the Bible, you will find our God is eternal. But He uses time to work out His eternal plan. And according to the Scripture, we find that there is this age, which is the age of grace. We are all now in. And there is the age to come. The age to come is the age of the kingdom of the heavens. It will be 1,000 years' time. And after the age to come, then will come the ages of ages, which is eternity to come. You remember our Lord Jesus said, every sin can be forgiven, but there is one sin that cannot be forgiven. Not in this age, nor in the age to come. And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. So we find that there is not only this age which we live in now, but after this age is concluded, in God's timing, there will be the age to come, 1,000 years of the kingdom of the heavens upon the earth. And only after that, we have eternity, ages of ages. To many Christians, their idea is just this age and ages of ages. In other words, many Christians neglect this age to come. And because of that, they feel that, well, as long as they believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved, eternity is guaranteed. So even so, after we finish this life, well, we are all going to go to heaven and enjoy eternity with the Lord. Somehow they forget that in between there is the age to come, the kingdom age. But unfortunately, this kingdom age has been neglected throughout the centuries. Why? Because during the Reformation, the reformers, they realize the abuse that the Catholic Church had. It is the doctrine of purgatory. In other words, with the Roman Catholic Church, they do not know that we are saved by grace through faith. They believe that we are to be saved by our own merits. But who has enough merit in this life that after he or she died, he or she will go straight to heaven? They said, very few. Only a few saints who had accumulated so much merit in their lives that they themselves would go after their death straight to heaven. And they have more merit to spare. So you can pray to these saints. And by praying to these saints, they will share some of their merits with you and get you out of purgatory faster. And you remember in church history, even at one time when they want to build that wonderful cathedral in Rome, and they need the money. So what did they do? They began to sell indulgences. They sent people abroad to every country and proclaimed that if you pay a certain amount of money, then you will have an indulgence. Maybe an indulgence of 100 days or the indulgence of 200 days, according to the amount of money you give. And as you give the money, it means that your sins are forgiven. So you know, some people want to commit some sin, So they pay the indulgence first. And when they are caught, they show the paper. And they are forgiven. And when they sold the indulgence, they say, well, as soon as your money falls into the box, your soul will rise up out of purgatory into heaven. Everything is by merits. You have to have the merits to go to heaven. And you know the reformers, they receive revelation from the Lord. They know that we are not saved by our merits. We are saved by grace. Only by our Lord Jesus, who is the sinless one and was made sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. And because of the emphasis of justification by faith and not by work, so in a sense, they threw away this whole matter of merit. They threw away indulgence and everything. And because of that, it causes a big problem in Christianity today. There are today two schools. One believes that one's safe, forever safe. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and you are saved, then you are forever saved. And the other believe that even if you are saved, if you don't behave, you will lose your salvation. Now why? Because the problem is here. It is true that before we are saved, whatever good that we have accumulated in the sight of God, they are as filthy rags. They cannot save us. And we can only look to the Savior, our Lord Jesus, whose blood will cleanse us from all sins, and He will give us life eternal. Salvation is by grace and through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But after we are saved, what happened? Can it be because we are saved, so we can be careless? We can bring shame to our Lord Jesus? We can do things unrighteous? After all, we will go to heaven. So why worry? Let us have the good of two worlds. Eat and drink, and then we go to heaven. So there is a problem, not saved, not solved. So that's the reason why there is another school of theology, that if you don't behave after you are saved, you will lose your salvation. For instance, the Baptist, they believe in once saved, forever saved. The Methodist, they believe that if you don't behave, you can lose your salvation. And this problem has never been solved for these hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? Because they forget the age to come. They forget the kingdom age. Now, it is true that if we once believe in the Lord Jesus, we are forever saved. Why? Because we are in the hands of God, and no one can take us out of His hand. Our salvation is eternal. Save God by none other but our God Himself. But after we receive the grace of God, that grace in us ought to make us gracious, that we may be as gracious as our God. In other words, His life in us will manifest His own character. And if we have His life and do not manifest His character, then we abuse the grace that God has given us. We are fallen from grace, as it were. And even though eternally we are saved, but during the kingdom age, we will suffer loss. So this matter of the kingdom is very, very important to us believers. You remember when our Lord Jesus was on earth. He was born as king. He was born not only as a savior, but he was born a king. And when he first began to minister, he started to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." Now you know the children of Israel. They were God's chosen people. And they had the temple. They had the law. They had the priesthood. They have all these religious things. And how they depended upon these things. But they did not live a godly life. So you find that God sent John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus, to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." Why? Why repent? And you find strangely, we think of repentance only in terms of our sins. If we have committed anything unrighteous, we need to repent for it. But here you find the reason for repentance is the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. You know the words, the king is coming. And when the king comes, he will establish his kingdom upon this earth. But are you qualified to be in that kingdom? You need to repent, because all your religious life will not save you, will not make you a son of the kingdom to come. You need a new life. You need the king's life. The king is coming. He is coming to build his kingdom upon this earth. If you repent, he will bring you into his kingdom. And then you find even our Lord Jesus himself, when he came, began to minister. This is a message he gave. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. Why is it so? Has not the king come? Yes. Our Lord Jesus as king has come. But where is his kingdom? You know, a king without people has no kingdom. The most important thing for a king is that he has his people. So our Lord has come. But he has no people yet. The people belong not to him, but to the enemy of God. So he comes as they repent, turn around, and be my people. Then his kingdom has come. So the work of our Lord Jesus on earth is calling people to repent and believe in him. That is his work. His work is to prepare for his kingdom. our Lord Jesus, after he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven had drawn nigh, and there are some people who repented and believed in him. Then you find what our Lord Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 4, the same chapter, where he proclaimed that kingdom truth, you find he began to call for disciples. He began to say, come and follow me. Not only you come and receive salvation, but you come and follow me. Walk after me. Do what I do. Be what I am. And be my disciples. Be my citizens. Be kings in the kingdom of the heavens. So when you come to Matthew chapter 11, you find our Lord Jesus said, from the time of John the Baptist, even now, the kingdom of the heavens is to be seized by violence, and the violent seize upon it. Now, we do not love that word violent because we have a bad connotation. We think of violent as something bad, something unpleasant. But the word itself is neutral. It depends on to whom do you do violent. Now, if you do violent to people, that's wrong. But if you do violent to yourself, that's commendable. Now, if you don't like the word violence, there's another word, force. You seize the kingdom by force. In other words, it does not come spontaneously. It comes that you have to be forceful. And the forceful seize upon it. Now, brothers and sisters, are we not saved? Thank God we are. Are we not in the kingdom of Christ? Positionally, yes. You remember in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that our Lord Jesus, how he delivered us out of the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, which kingdom do we belong to? We belong to the kingdom of darkness. The authority of darkness was upon us. Who had the authority of darkness? The enemy of God, Satan. So the whole world lies under the authority of darkness, under Satan. So when we were born into this world, we're born into the authority, under the authority of darkness. We are under his control. That was where we are positionally. And thank God, our Lord Jesus came, he delivered us out of the authority of darkness. And not only out, but he translated us into his own kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So positionally, every believer is supposed to be in the kingdom of the heavens, not in the kingdom of the world. That's very true. But if you only have a position, that's not here. Because that is objective. For instance, if you only know that our Lord Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, you know the fact. But you don't believe in him. You will not be able to enjoy the benefit of what he did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. The objective truth of salvation is there. But unless you believe, the objective truth will not be your experience. Whatever your experience may be does not change the objective truth. Our Lord Jesus, what he did on the cross, is able to save the whole world. None shall go to hell. But why is it that only those who believe really go to heaven? Because you have to experience what he has done for you. The objective truth has to be your subjective experience. And that's the same way with the kingdom of God. Positionally, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, he has done it. He has translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of his love. He has done it all. It's there. But experientially, we have to seize upon it. If we do not seize upon it, we won't be able to enjoy it. So that's why our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11 says, the kingdom of the heavens is to be seized by violence. We need to do violence to ourselves, not to cater to our flesh all the time. We need to, by force, as it were, force us into the kingdom of the heavens. And that is very important to us believers. Now, why is it that our Lord Jesus calls for disciples? Why is it to be believers not enough? After we have believed in the Lord Jesus, why is it that he should call those who believe in him to come and follow him and to be his disciples? Now, what do you mean by disciples? Disciples are not like modern-day students. You know, modern-day students, you employed the teachers, as it were. And you're only employ your teacher in order to learn his learning. That's all. But disciple is very different. Disciple is like the apprentice of old. Because in the olden days, they do not have schools as we have today. If you want to learn a trade, you have to be apprenticed to a master. And when you are apprenticed to a master, you cannot stay home. You have to leave your home, leave everything behind, and to live with your master, to become a part of your master's house. And usually in the first year, he will not even teach you the skill. Do not allow you to touch any instrument if you're learning carpentry. You become like a servant in the house. You will clean the house, wash the floor, help the babies, wait upon your master when he was eating like a slave. Only maybe after a year, he will begin to allow you to touch the instruments, the tools, and will begin to teach you how to use these tools. Why? It takes a few years before you are graduated. But after you are graduated, you have not only learned the skill of your master, you learn the lifestyle of your master. You will walk like him, you will talk like him, and you will live like him. That is the old days apprenticeship. And discipleship is the same thing. So that's the reason why you find when our Lord Jesus called for disciples, come and follow me. What happened? He saw by the Sea of Galilee, Peter and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen. They were there fishing. And the Lord Jesus said, come and follow me. What happened? They left the boat. They left the net. And they followed the Lord. And the Lord walked ahead and saw another two brothers, sons of Zebedee, James and John. And they were there mending the net because they have already used the net and there are some holes there. So they are mending the net. And our Lord Jesus said, come and follow me. And what happened? They left the net. They left the boat. They left their father. And they followed the Lord. And then you remember there was a tax gatherer, Levi. He was sitting in the customs. And the Lord said, come and follow me. And he left the custom and followed the Lord. So in other words, not only the Lord wants us to believe in him, but at the same time, he wants us to follow him. Strictly speaking, there is no distance between believing and being disciples. They are one or two of the same thing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you should be discipled unto him. To put it in another way, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, can you still live for yourself? Can you still live by yourself? Can you still live your old life? The answer is no. You are saved out of sin, out of death, out of the world, out of Satan, darkness. Now, you need to follow the Lord in light, in righteousness, and in love. He is to live in you. Your life will be completely transformed and conformed to the image of God's Son. And this is what discipleship really is. So, dear brothers and sisters, why is it so important that consecration is the beginning of Christian life? Not believing in the Lord Jesus alone is the beginning of Christian life. You may believe in the Lord Jesus, you may be saved, but your Christian life has not begun, not until you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because this is God's will, this is acceptable to him, this is our spiritual worship and reasonable service. When you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that means you come and follow him. You may not do it physically as the certain two sons of Zebedee or Peter and Andrew or Matthew, but spiritually speaking, that's what you do. You leave everything into his hand and say, Lord, it's all yours. You have the right to my life because you have saved me. And now, Lord, do whatever you want me to do with me. Transform me. Turn me to be like you, that your character may become my character, that I will be a true follower of thee. This is what consecration is. So he will take you in his hand and begin to shape and mold you according to his will. That's the only way that we can become, really be in the kingdom of the heavens. You know, to be in the kingdom of the heavens is not only to be a son of the kingdom. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, our Lord Jesus used different parables. The first parable he is sowing. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. But the second parable, you find that what he sowed is not the gospel, the truth of the kingdom, but it is the sons of the kingdom. You believe in the Lord, you become his disciples, you become a son of the kingdom. And he sows the sons of the kingdom in the world to be his testimony to the world. But more than that, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of the heavens, everyone is not only a citizen, not only a son, but a king. Has that impressed you yet? Who is in the kingdom of the heavens? None but kings. Not just a citizen there. Not just a son there. But a king. Everyone in the kingdom of heaven is a king. So discipleship actually is the training of the king. Do you think it is easy to be a king? Now we are a democracy, so we don't have king here. But if you go back to the old kingdom, to England, you find that they have monarchy. And the training of the coming king is such a strict training. It is a training more than the training of any citizen in the kingdom of Great Britain. Even though the heir is a son, but he has to go through all these basic trainings. He has to go to the army and start as a common soldier. He has to learn obedience, submission, instead of authority. Because if he does not learn obedience and submission, no authority can be given to him. But he will abuse that authority. He will go to very strict training, all kinds of training. It is a training of the king. And brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is training us today as kings. and think of that. You want to have an easy time. You want to get by. If you do, you're not qualified to be a king. And because of that, you were not able to reign with Christ during the 1,000 years. For the sake of a few years on earth, for the sake of a little of this world, for the sake of gratifying your own flesh, you do not know how much you miss. How long can you live on this earth? How long can you enjoy this world? How much can you really have? Suppose you have all the world and you lose your soul. What is the profit? One day when the Lord shall return, those who are trained as kings will reign with him for 1,000 years. Not in the sense of reigning as a king in this world, that you sit on the throne and give orders and everybody serve you. That is the kingdom of this world. But you're kings of the kingdom of the heavens. And it is totally different. What is like the kingdom of the heavens? You remember one day when our Lord Jesus was brought before Pilate, the governor, and the Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" In John chapter 18, "Are you a king?" The Lord said, "I am. I'm born king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom is of this world, my people will rise up and rescue me. But my kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is the kingdom of the heavens. He is the king of the heavens. The heavens has come in the king. The heavens at the birth of our Lord Jesus, the heavens invaded, as it were, this earth. So while he was on earth, he said he was still in heaven. He brought with him all the atmosphere of the heaven. He was not governed by the law of this world. He was governed by a higher law, his Father's will. Even while he was on earth, he was in heaven. It is not of this world. So you remember how he told his disciples, they were arguing among themselves who will be sitting at his right and at his left, who will have the authority. And the Lord said, "My kingdom is different. If you want to be the first, be the last. If you want to be the head, be the lowest." He said, "I come to serve and not to serve, and to give my life a ransom for all." That is his kingdom. Now, because his kingdom is so different from this world, no wonder the world persecuted him. No wonder the world cast him out. No wonder the world crucified him. Because his kingdom is altogether different. And brothers and sisters, today we are called into that kingdom. We are to be in that kingdom. and to be in that kingdom. Can we be the same as those in the world? Do not be surprised if we will be misunderstood. Do not be surprised if the world will not understand us. Do not be surprised if the world will persecute us, because we do not belong. We belong to the kingdom of the heavens. And that's the reason why you have to seize it by violence. We have to do violence, as it were, to ourselves, not cater to our own flesh all the time, but willing to take up the cross and follow the Lord. What is the nature of this kingdom of the heavens? In John chapter 18, he continued to say, "I come to bear witness of the truth." In other words, it is a kingdom of truth. Today we live in a world of lies. But our Lord, He comes to bring in a kingdom of truth. Everything is true, real, eternal, not transient, not passing. What is the nature of the kingdom of heaven? In Romans chapter 14, I think it's verse 17, said, "The kingdom of the heavens is not in of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now that is the nature of the kingdom of the heavens. To put it in one word, what is the nature of the kingdom of the heavens? The kingdom of the heavens takes its nature, its character from the King, from Christ. So in other words, Christ is the kingdom. And that's the reason why God wants us to be transformed and conformed to the image of His Son. Because that's the only way to gain the kingdom. And you know, this message of the kingdom of heavens has to be preached all over the world before the end shall come. You know what training our Lord Jesus trained His disciples. If we use a few illustrations, for instance, like Peter, you remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Father revealed the Son to Peter. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord Jesus says, "Simon, Barjuna, you are blessed, because this is not something show you by the flesh. It is my Heavenly Father who has revealed Him to you." Brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is not by human teaching. It is a revelation from above. It lifted up, as it were, to the third heaven. It changes us. No longer Simon, but Peter. No longer dust, but stone, a living stone. But immediately afterwards, when our Lord Jesus began to share with His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem, rejected, persecuted, crucified, but on the third day He will rise from the dead. And you know what Peter did. With such marvelous revelation and with such natural love for the Lord, he took hold of the Lord, shook him up a little bit. No, never. You, Lord, you don't need the cross. Not knowing he was used by Satan. But our Lord has the discernment. He turned around and he said, Satan, get thee behind me. Because you are not mindful of the things of God. But you are only mindful of the things of this world. Think of that. Peter, disciplined by the Lord. Treating him as Satan. What a degradation. But he learned his lesson. And not because he has learned his lesson, he has learned. No. You find the tax gatherer came and said, did your master pay tax? That's the temple tax. And Peter said, yes. So he went into the house, tried to tell the Lord that he has to pay the tax. And the Lord asked him, Peter, when the king collect taxes, who will he collect for? From? From the people or from his own son? Now Peter said, of course, from the people, not from his son. Then the Lord said, the son does not need to pay the tax. As the Son of God, he does not need to pay the temple tax. But he said, well, for your sake, I'll do it, but I will give you the money. Go and fish. And when you hook up the first fish, open its mouth, there will be the money for you and for me to pay the tax. How gracious is the Lord! But how hard it must be to Peter. He was a fisherman. Casting nets, not just using a fish hook and try to hook up a fish. He doesn't have that patience. So here he sits by the seashore and use a string and try to hook up the first one. I don't know what he was thinking. The Lord taught him a lesson. And finally the fish came up. And sure enough, the money to pay the temple. What discipline is it? And that's not enough. You find again. He came to the Lord and said, Lord, my brother sinned against me 7 times, and I forgive him. Is that enough? Now to Peter, that's more than enough. How gracious he must be. But the Lord said, I don't say 7 times. I say 70 times 7. I really pity Peter if he just shut his mouth. But he can't help it. But thank God. Out of that fisherman, what an apostle God has raised up. Peter, among the disciples, were the most severely disciplined. Not only our Lord cut him off, God the Father cut him off. The Holy Spirit cut him off. But thank God, he became a king. Think of the two sons of Zebedee. Same thing. How the Lord dealt with them. They came, they think that the kingdom is to be obtained just by asking. The Lord said, no. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? To be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They don't know what the cup is, nor what the baptism is, but they want to be sitting at the right and left and say, yes, we can. The Lord said, you will. But to sit at my right and left is not for me to give. It is for the Father to give. Brothers and sisters, these early disciples, they were severely disciplined, trained. Why? Because our Lord was training kings. Do you want to be kings in the kingdom of the heavens? Do you really want to reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Not in the human sense of sitting there, crowned, giving orders, but in the real sense of the kingdom of the heavens. You rule for God. You rule as Christ will rule. You rule by serving. You rule by enforcing the will of God. Today's service is just probational. Our real service began in the coming age. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is training us. No one really grows into maturity without discipline. If there is no discipline, there will be no growth. We do not like discipline, but the love of Christ constrains us. Knowing that one died for all, we all die. And one lives, and we live for him. Not for ourselves anymore. So dear brothers and sisters, we need to know the kingdom of the heavens. When the kingdom shall come upon this earth, when Christ shall reign upon this earth, he needs a people who have been trained and who can reign with him to the glory of God. But are we ready? Can we enjoy life during that time? Or must we be in outer darkness during that period? Gnashing of teeth, regretting. Brothers and sisters, if we do not exercise our spirit today, we will miss the kingdom when it appears. That does not mean we will miss eternity. No. We will have it. But if we have the whole world and lose our soul, what profit is it? So may the Lord encourage us. Brothers and sisters, this is not something that try to weigh us down, but this is something that should lift us up. That we begin to understand the meaning of discipleship. We begin to understand why is it that the Lord allows us to go through all these trainings. It is for our eternal good. As we sung in the beginning, many love to enter into the kingdom. But who or few were willing to bear the cross? But there is a direct relationship between the cross and the kingdom. So let us rejoice. Whenever we are disciplined, thank God for it. Let us kiss the hand of the one who disciplines us. That we may be transformed and conform to his image. So God bless us.